Will you turn with me to 1 Peter, please? First Epistle of Peter, chapter 5. This morning we want to look at casting cares or annexing anxiety. Casting cares or annexing anxiety. I'm aware this message could even be emotive. I'm also aware it could be very sensitive. And I'm also conscious that this message could be a message that could help you. It won't be straightforward where these sort of messages are, there's a nice wee thought, and come on, everything's going to be all right in that sense. It will take at least 2 weeks to go through this. But this morning we want to look at it and build a foundation on it. And everything is found in God's word. That's what I believe. And everything we need is in God's word. That's what I believe. But let's just read a few verses and then we'll get down to it. 1 Peter 5, beginning to read at verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered, notice this, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We thank you, Lord, you know every temptation of man. We thank you, Lord, you know every trial. And we thank you, Lord, you've went before us. You've paved the way. And we thank you, Father, that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is all that we need. He is our great example, and he is our eternal hope of salvation. Lord, we ask you to shut us in and bless us with your word. Challenge us, convict us, compel us to do whatever, Lord, you intend us to do. Bless the children and the teachers and the leaders down in Children's Church this morning. Thank you for the parents and the guardians and those who have brought them this morning. And we pray for the creche and the babies that are down there. We pray that you'd bless each and every one of them. And that your name, Lord Jesus, would be exalted among your people here this morning. As our faces differ, so do our needs. And you know them all, Lord, and we thank you for it. Bless your people, we ask you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The reading from 1 Peter 5, verses 5 to verse 11 has the golden nugget of our text this morning in verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. As I go through this morning, depending on how far I get in the Lord's will next Lord's Day morning, there's going to be a challenge. There's going to be hopefully encouragement, even teaching, but there'd be a challenge. And it might strike deep to some hearts, but see the right motive from which it is given, please. It's given that in all things, if we apply the word of God, it will change our lives. It will help us in all that we struggle with and all that we are called to do and all that we need to do. Here we have casting cares and annexing anxieties. In other words, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The word here for care is the word merimna, and it simply means anxiety or concerns. From your concerns right to all your anxieties, Peter says, cast them all upon him. Well, look at the word casting another time. Casting all your care, it means here, all your concerns, all your anxieties. And when we look at this morning, there's so many people here, there's a few hundred people, and in among here, there are deep concerns, there are very troublesome anxieties. Everyone has something different. And all of us, through some time, or even throughout many times of our life, will be overcautious, over-anxious, and of course have many concerns. So this could be for you, even if life's great this morning. The Word of God says, casting all your care upon him, for he, the Lord, careth for you. Now the word careth isn't the same as the word care here. Or else it would mean God is anxious. That's not what it means. The little word for careth simply means that God has a care for you. Put it like this, when you are in hospital or you go to a doctor, their care is for you. We have nurses here this morning. You care for the patients. And while you feel for them, while your heart is toward them to get them better, to send them home to their families, you have that care for them. That is not the care that Peter speaks of that the people have. The people lying in the bed may have a care. Are they going to make it? Are they going to get home? Have a care, will they be healed? Have a care, will they die? But the nurse, the doctor has a care for the patient to do their best for them. So the two different cares here, Peter says, you cast your concerns, your anxieties upon the Lord. For the Lord cares. The Lord, he has a care from a loving heart for you. For you. You know, I know I'm not a psychologist and, I'm not a doctor and I don't want to be nor pretend to be. So this is nothing against any profession, but especially in this text that we read this morning on the reading, we need to look at this. Because when you get the grips of what Peter is really saying this and whom he's saying it to, and then you this morning as a child of God, you will say, that's for me. Without a doubt, that's for me. And the God who really cares, cares for me. You know, I believe that all our answers are in this book, the Word of God. The Bible, as we would say, is the final authority in all manner of Christian conduct and living. It tells us how we should or shouldn't live, what we should or shouldn't do. And if we love the Lord, we walk to the best of our abilities accordingly to the Word of God. And the Bible is the mind of God to the mind of man, the mind of woman. And so when we are reading this, it's God's mind written down, given to you for your mind. So it's the mind of God to the mind of man. And when you and I in our own mind have anxiety, anxiety is part of our lives to one degree or to another. It's part of our lives. And the Word of God, though, is for every part of our life, including the times of anxiety, times of mourning, times of depression, times of hurt, times of discouragement, disillusionment. All times the Word of God is the mind of God to the believer in that time. In that time. The problem lies not in heaven, but in hearts. The confusion is not with the Spirit of God, but with the spirit of men. And in 1 Corinthians 14 and 33, Paul tells us, for God is not the author of confusion. So the confusion through anxieties is not of God, is not from the Lord. He is not the author of confusion. So it's not the mind of God, but it's the mind of man and the mind of woman. Now this should be taken this morning as a comfort to you, and it should be received as an encouragement. That's what it's meant to be, so, but it may challenge you. It may challenge you. Somebody says, what is anxiety? If you've never experienced it, and as I said, I'm not a psychologist, I'm not a doctor, but I've been around a few corners, I've been in a few dark places, and just even up to recently, and even up to now, to a certain degree, we have had this in our family with our own daughter. Had it with our own daughter. Where we were sitting having something to eat and anxiety overcame her, and before the food comes, she ran out. I had to go out after her. Had to sit with her. Try and talk her down. Tell her the word of God, but she's not receiving. Anxiety can come through stresses. Anxieties can come through different things that have happened and you're overcautious about it happening again. Anxiety can be something that is in our mind, and so mentally we start to break down. Anxiety can spring up from the past and grab us like a lion from behind a thicket. But here's some of the symptoms. For example, intense feeling of worry. You can have restlessness, irritability, and dread. Physical signs are like a rapid heartbeat, and you sweat more profusely, more than you usually would in a situation you find yourself in. Muscle tension, the muscle ache, headaches, lightheadedness, the room comes in on you, or else it's leaving you. You feel as if you're cast onto some sort of island, and you panic over it. You stress over it. Trouble sleeping, extreme tiredness, uncontrollable thinking, trouble in concentration, racing thoughts, nausea, avoidance of people and places, and behavioral difficulties. You can't face people. Told you before, at one point I pulled the blinds and turned out the lights after a Sunday service, after preaching the word, for I was struggling so much. All of these things can come upon us. Our daily tasks are like mountains, becoming almost impossible for us to get through the morning, let alone through the day. They're generally put into these brackets, general anxiety disorder, it's called, or social anxiety disorder, or panic disorder, or phobia disorder. And we have to remember, as a child of God, in all of these, that God hath not given us a spirit of fear, for anxiety can also be spiritual. Spiritual. And hence the Bible, the Word of God, when it tells us, cast all your care, your anxieties, your concerns upon Him, because He cares for you, then the Bible is telling us there's a spiritual warfare going on in some of you, and it needs to end. Notice here, getting to understand this even admonishment from Peter. In other words, it's not, there you are, you cast your care. He's telling these early Christians, these Israelites who had been saved, he's telling them, because they're under persecution, and that's where your encouragement should come from, because of what they go through. Peter speaks of the trial of your faith being more precious than gold and silver and so on. And he's saying that to encourage them. But here he's saying, come on, he says, cast your care. There's a tone of admonishment to them. And hence, maybe there would be a tone of admonishment in these messages that I'll bring in this. So it's not that it's a condemnation, but sometimes we do need a gentle encouragement to move, to do. So getting to understand this admonishment and being able to fully comprehend this as an encouragement which Peter has penned for us to put into our present predicaments as a permanent empowerment, we must firstly understand, listen, the context, as many if not most have made this verse what we would call a pretext. Now you might say, what on earth does that mean? Stay with me, I'm going to break this down. This is a little bit theological, but people say, I don't want theology, just tell me simple about the Lord. But theology is not coming to know the Lord. Theology is about theos, God, ology, is the teaching of it, of Him. For example, there's the saying, a text without a context is a pretext. And you may say, well, what does that to do with anxieties and what Peter's telling us? Let me break this down first of all. A context is when you're reading the scripture, you get a surrounding background. You look at the circumstances, the characters involved, who is mentioned and who is addressing who and about what. So you get the whole background of it. And what is this being said for? Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Peter's saying this because he's speaking to these Christians who have been saved by sovereign grace through faith in Christ alone, now under persecution. And he's now saying, I'm speaking to you, but I'm anointed of the Lord to speak. And God is telling you, cast your care upon Him, for He careth for you. And hence, Peter, the context of it is to us this morning, being born again of the Spirit and washed in the blood of the Lamb. So the context is that. And then there's the pretext. Listen to this. A pretext is a superficial reason given for an action and is usually used to conceal the true motive and meaning. In other words, you can bring this, the context, you get the text of reading, and then all of a sudden you start looking at it, but then you don't get the real meaning of it. What Peter's saying to us. A pretext might be plausible on the surface, but upon closer examination, it is clear that it is not the full or genuine case. And so you'll read into it, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Is that it? Well, I'll make it do when I want to make it do. And it'll be as I think it'll be. And it's totally out of the context that Peter had written it in for us to use. So when it says the text is casting all your care upon Him for He careth for you, the text is what you call the outer world, the character of the word. It is the literal context. It's what is directly stated in the text and the surface level of it, if you want. So we take it, well, there's it says it, and we can do that with this. Casting all your care upon Him. You're going through a bad time, for He careth for you. There's a nice wee verse and we'll send it to you maybe on Messenger or WhatsApp or whatever it may be. Or we'll quote it to you. And that's the text of it. There's no violence done there. But if you get the depths of it and you're sitting at home and you open that up and you'll say, Lord, this is me and you. This is you speaking to me this morning. What you're saying here through Peter is for me and my situation. Then you call that the subtext. The subtext. The inner world of it. The text is the outer world, the surface of it. But the subtext is when we go deeper into it. Get right under it. Our pastor used to say about digging up every word and turning it over. Lord, I want to go further than just the reading. It's just Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And that's good, but I'm still struggling. He says, then go deeper and understand what I'm telling you. Are you ever speaking to someone and they're going through something and you're trying with all your might and heart and knowledge and your own wisdom to try to break through to them, to get them to take it in, to understand? And after it all, they get so near, but then so far, and they look at you like you have two heads. Yeah, thanks very much for that. And I'll go home and I've been encouraged, for cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. But you go home and whenever these things happen, you look at the depths behind it and you start to rejoice. In the depth of the word, the subtext is the inner world. Get into the inner world of the word of God. The inner world is God's character. Do you know how you know God's character? Read the word. Study the word. Dig it up and turn a word over. Someday I'd spend a half a day or more, even a day, on one word. Dig it up and turn it over. Go deeper with it. What is God really saying in this? What is it, this everlasting, ever-flowing, forever-settled word? What more is it than just written ink on paper to tell me, cast your care upon him, for he cares for you? Thank you, Lord. That'll do me for the next 5 minutes until my mind isn't renewed and it's changed again back to the anxiety. And what you're going to find as we go through this, mostly next week, you're going to find that sometimes in our anxieties, there's a sense of pride. Speaking to all of us here. And if you're going through things on a continual basis, I'm not saying you're a really prideful person, because there's pride is different. You have what's known as a hubristic pride. And hubristic pride is a pride that's aggressive, a pride that's arrogant, a pride that's in your face. You know, you see someone and they're so full of pride, you say, they took down a peg or two, those people. They're obnoxious with it. That's a hubristic pride. But the pride I'm going to look at in the Lord's will as we go through this is not hubristic. It's not arrogant. Most of us don't even know we have it. It's passive pride. And passive pride is like this. Let me give you an example. There's different avenues. There's about maybe look at 4 or 5 quick points next week, the Lord willing. And here's what passive pride is. Passive pride is even the fear of losing the save face. Things like this. There's more to it. I'll talk about it again. Let me give you an example. Whenever I used to fight in the ring, I can honestly tell you I was never once afraid to enter the ring. Never once. I fought in Oldham out in Manchester there for the British title, and I wasn't afraid to go and fight. But I had fear. And it was the fear of losing. Because if I lost, it was egg in my face. Ken wasn't as good as he thought he was, and he isn't as good as others look to him to be. What they expect of him. And hence a sense of passive pride is in us. And we don't even realize it. And so until we deal with that, and we realize that this is a sense of pride that needs to go. Because it brings you into a place of stress, of fear. It brings you into a place where, because you're afraid of losing, and as it were, you think it'll be egg on your face, Ken, if you don't win. And here's the thing, that was the fight I didn't win. And it wasn't even about the cuts and the hurt and all that sort of stuff. It was about climbing out of the ring and going home the loser. The loser. That's passive pride. And it tortured me. And tortured me for weeks after. It always did. Passive pride. But there are other points we'll look at, Lord willing, next week. So whenever we are looking at this, this isn't a hubristic, arrogant, boastful pride. We'll look at a little at it next week, but when we're talking about the pride of hearts, we think of the LGBT and the pride. That's hubristic. It's in your face. And then there's others who are just individuals as well who are hubristic in their pride. And what the Lord says about that, but what the Lord wants to do for you, for then in our text he says, humble yourselves. Humility gets rid of it. Humility gets rid of that passive pride. Humility says, it's not that we're self-abasing ourselves and becoming as though we feel as though we're nothing. But what we're saying is this, that without him, I'm nothing. Can do nothing. But with him, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And so it's working through him, which means working through his word. Receiving his word. Taking what his word says on. And even when it hurts, when it hits where we don't want it to hit, then we must still yield to it. We must still yield to it. You see, annexing anxiety. Psychologists will tell you that annexing anxiety is the acceptance and commitment of therapy. And that's what they call the ACT, A-C-T. The acceptance and the commitment of therapy. And they tell you, accept your anxiety brain that you may conquer it a little bit at a time. And the idea that I get what they're saying is, a little bit at a time. And there's nothing wrong with a little bit at a time. People can't go into a great big crowd, do a little bit at a time and build it up. But brothers and sisters, either as Christians, we believe that the Bible tells us what to do. And it gives us the remedy for all of our sicknesses and our illnesses and our sinfulness. That this book tells us how to be an overcomer. But it's receiving this word, taking this word, living this word, and when that anxiety comes to whatever degree, it is the word, the word, the word, the word. Living the word. Living the word. We all get anxiety to some degree, including me. Annexing anxiety, the psychologist says, is reducing the power of anxiety holds over your life by changing your relationship with it. In other words, just accept it. You're anxious and that's it. But I would say, no, don't accept it. Accept the word of God and what he says on it. Do you not believe that the Lord made you? He knows us within and without. He knows every part of us. And if we're living according to the word, for Peter is saying, you live in the word. Casting, that's the subtext. Casting all your care upon him. Understanding, for he careth for you, that your heavenly Father cares for you. He's not anxious. God doesn't have anxiety. God is not concerned as to the point where he's stressed out about it, But he cares for you, tends to you. Because he loves you. And it's believing that and understanding that that'll make the difference in our lives. Annexing anxiety can be from avoiding places And they say it can be a valid threat. And I said, we've been there, telling yourself not to think about it. How do you tell yourself to accept it and then don't think about it? How do you do that? But if we have our minds renewed according to this book, if we renew our minds daily of what God says about you, what God says to you, what God has in this for you, and it's what He says about Ken and about whoever else in here will listen this morning. Here is the antidote. Here is the answer. It's all found in here. You can be anxious if you're younger over examinations coming up, exams. You can be anxious if you're older about things that are happening in your family. You can be anxious about what's happening to you if your body is dying. And even then, God says, even when we will sometimes close our eyes and, as it were, the death dew lie cold on our brow, even then God says, cast your care upon me. You're going to enter the veil. Cast your care on me, because I care for you. Because I care for you. So, you see here, the casting cares is to take our cares and to put them upon the Lord. And that's where they are. Annexing anxiety is to say, I've got all my cares and I'll try to deal with them as best I can. I know which one I prefer to do. So, if you look at 1 Peter 5, verse 5, please. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one another and be clothed with humility. And be clothed with humility. See the term be clothed with. Be clothed with. It speaks of tying up garments and tucking them up around you. And it was especially given in a time when there was a servant had an apron on and their long garments were showing. They had to put their apron forward. They had to take their garments and wrap them up and tuck them around them. And all you could see was the servant's apron. That's what, this is the idea that Peter's giving us. Because we have all sorts of garments dropping down in front of us. Darkness and negativity and dullness and doom and gloom and inability and that you're no good, that you're just a waste and why am I even here? Or I can't cope, I can't do this job, I can't. And all of that are like the garments hanging around you. And Peter says, you need to wrap those up for a while. This is what that's why we're doing the subtext. We're starting to dig under it. We need to get deeper into it to say, well, what does it even mean? We'll skip past that. No, but Peter's saying this. He says, bring yourself to the place of servitude. Wrap up your garments. Accept your apron of servitude. That's being clothed with, he says, and call that humility. That's humility. Verse 13. Or pardon me, 1 Peter 1 verse 13. Listen to what Peter says here. And this is the same term. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. It's the same idea. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Notice, As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Peter is saying, those garments of your mind, gird them up. If you even go to run, they trip you up. Gather around your legs. Gird it up. And now by the time he goes into 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, be clothed with humility. Here's your servanthood, your vesture. In other words, he's saying, forget. Forget yourself. You see, that's the passive pride. Oh, and automatically, and please don't be angry at me, I'm just trying to help. And sometimes if we hit the nail in the head, it can be sore. But if we hit the nail in the head and it's adhered to, then it can be helped. Listen, if you come to me and ask for some sort of counseling, that's fine. And I do that, and I've done that with many. That's fine. Sometimes I know what to say. Other times, I'm not sure what to say. But if I was to say to you, you come to me and we say something, you go, oh, that's great. I feel so lifted and understand. And off you go. My expectation is for you to put into place what we have spoken about. But if you come back again and it's the same thing again, well, we'll go over it again. Maybe even the third or fourth time. But after a while, I have to say, nope. Because the word is to you, you need to apply the word. And if you don't apply the word, I can't be any use to you. It's like the word of God preached at any time. If we preach the word, the Holy Spirit must apply it. You must receive it. And it's between you and God. And I've also said to people, if they start going to a counselor, and that's fine. I'm not against that. If they start going to a counselor and then start coming to me, most of the time I say, listen, all I'm going to do for you at this time is ask you how you're doing and pray for you. I won't be sitting here with you again in case I confuse the issue you want from your counselor. But what I give you may be hard. It's according to that. From I've got saved, all I've known. And the night I got saved, all I've known was depression the night I got saved. Suicidal thoughts. Demonic voices in my head tell me all sorts of stuff that were absolutely horrific. Walking in to the Whitewell Church to hear voices in my ears telling me to run out, calling people all sorts of swear words in my head. Deep, dark voices tell me to maybe hurt somebody or hurt myself. And do you know what delivered me? Do you know where my release was? When I heard the preaching of the gospel from Pastor McConnell. And I said, he's talking about me. This is for me. And I received the word of God. I was saved in my seat. And I walked out free and delivered from it all. Brothers and sisters, the word of God still stands. This is our tablet. This is our medicine. This is our hope. This is our treatment. And unfortunately, we look so much to outward manufactured things. We forget the reality and the power of the word of God to change us. Not only spiritually from darkness to light and from death unto life. But we forget that this word keeps us. This word changes us. And if the word hasn't changed you, then the word surely isn't in you. Jesus is called, Isaiah 9 and verse 6, the Wonderful. What is it? Would you shout it out? Counselor. For his name shall be called Wonderful. Will you shout loud, church? Counselor. And when I come to this word, when I come to this inspired, inerrant word, cast all your cares, your anxieties, your concerns upon him, Ken.
For your father cares for you.
That's the medicine I need to take. It doesn't matter what anyone else says or thinks. It doesn't matter. And we thank the Lord for the medical profession. And we have many in the church. And we appreciate each and every one of you. And we understand your heart is to do best for patients and so on. We understand that. But as human beings, we are limited. Remember, the best of men are only men at their best. I'll wrap this up here and we'll move on to it, God willing, next week. So Peter says, be clothed with, he says in 1 Peter 1:13, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end. That means set your hope. Notice, fix your hope. Establish your hope. Cement or concrete your hope. Listen, Peter says, without doubt it means. No doubting in your God. No doubting in your salvation. No doubting in Christ's finished work. No doubting in the power of the blood that cleanses from all sin. No doubting that our Father loves us. You're loved this morning. You're loved. And Peter would take this from Exodus 12. When Israel are coming out of, being brought out of Egypt by the Lord, and he says, tonight I'll pass through Egypt, and the firstborn will die, kill the lamb and put the blood on the doorpost and the door lintels. And he says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. But listen to what it says in Exodus chapter 12, verse 11. Thus ye shall eat it with your loins girded. So all these Israelites with all their big long robes. He says, Moses, go tell them, put the blood on the doorpost. When they go in, kill the lamb, put the bitter herbs on it and roast it and kill it and eat it. He says, but see, when you're doing that, don't be laying about. Get your loins girded or get your robes up. You know why? Because you're going to leave in haste. And when the Lord says, move, everybody was to go. And the loins of your mind, you have to have them renewed by the word of God. Gird them up. And when the devil is screaming at you because God is doing something with you, because God's about to work in you, always have the loins of your mind girded, that when God says, now's the time, you're ready to go. You're ready to go. You let the children know to come in, please, Daniel. Be clothed or gird up. As I said, it's particularly said to slaves or servants. Do you remember the night in the upper room? The disciples are all sitting there. What did Jesus do? He girds himself and he takes a towel. And as a servant, he begins to wash the disciples' feet. Begins to wash their feet. So with this, until God willing, next week when Peter says, casting all your care upon him for he careth for you, it's not about being careless, because careless soon becomes chaos. Keep being careless, soon become chaos. It's not about being carefree. I don't care about anything. I really don't care, you know. We're not carefree, unburdened by unnecessary worry, but unchecked it can lead to greater calamities. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. In other words, it's we're casting it on him, but we're always careful. There's a difference in being careful in life. You have to be careful when you're crossing the road. You have to be careful when you're cooking. Well, I don't cook, but you, if you cook. You have to be careful if you've something on the stove. My greatest one is probably a plate of beans in the microwave. So I'm all right. But I have to be careful the plate's not warm. We can be careful. We're not carefree. We're never careless. But we're to cast our cares. Lord, I can't deal with this. This is all too much for me. He says, well, I'm here. I'm here. It's time you laid it down. The term to cast gives the idea when Jesus was going into Jerusalem and they put their garments on the wee donkey's back. They cast it on. It's not about throwing a stone like that. They just set it on. Here, Lord, I can't take this anymore. May God bless you this morning. I hear the whirlwind coming. Praise the Lord.